Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we ask that as we start this new year, you would fill us with the hope that only you can bring through the death and resurrection of your Son. And regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, would you meet us? Would you comfort us, challenge us, but allow your Spirit to be at work so that we would connect with you? Because that's what we need more than anything else. And help us to do that, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, Happy New Year, everyone, and I think it's very safe to say we are all looking forward to 2021 and what this year has in store, given how challenging the past year was. And as we start this new year with new hopes, I'd like you to join with me in hitting kind of the reset button for our hearts and minds. You know, take a moment to reboot, recenter, or root ourselves in God's story, and that's what I want us to do today. You know, we sometimes need to do that hard reboot on our phones and our computers where it clears out all of the cobwebs and everything just starts to run a little smoother. And to a degree, I feel like we need that for ourselves. And I want us to do this through the good news we find in this passage this morning. And as we look through it, through the lens of the mission statement of our church. Kevin said it just a few minutes ago, but here it is again. Our church exists to gather the convinced and unconvinced into community, where we grow as Jesus does his work of forgiving and renewing, so that we go out to live for a story that's bigger than ourselves. And if you recall, way back in November, I actually preached a sermon on Jesus's first sermon in the book of Luke, in his hometown of Nazareth. And if you remember, go back to that part of Luke chapter 4, you know Jesus picked a very specific passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it for you, because I think this is very helpful and instructive for us. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that was the passage Jesus read. And this sermon really summarizes what Jesus's ministry was all about. And it can be argued the rest of the Gospel of Luke actually fleshes this out for us all the way to his death and resurrection. And I want us to consider this passage we just read, the healing of the paralytic, in light of Jesus's first sermon, but looking at it under the three headings of gathering, growing, and going. So that's what we want to do this morning. Because, first of all, the gathering, this passage actually opens in verse 17 with all of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, first time we hear about them in Luke, gathering from every village in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Did you notice this? So they've all come because they've heard about Jesus. This massive crowd has gathered because they've heard about his healing ministry and his authoritative teaching, and they want to know firsthand what all the hoopla is about, what the excitement about is all about, because could he be the long-awaited Messiah? And they were gathered. And then we read in verse 18, there were another group of people who started to gather. There were some men who were bringing a paralyzed man on his bed to Jesus. And here are these men, perhaps friends, neighbors, family members, taking this man who has been suffering, and we don't know if he's been paralyzed since birth, if he had an accident, but I can tell you this. He is suffering physically, emotionally, and we'll see spiritually. And I want us to consider his life for a second. I mean, he is fully dependent on others to take care of him. It's not like he's getting around on crutches here. He is on a bed. He has no means of earning a living, no hope of having some semblance of a normal life, marriage, family, kids. All of those things are out of reach for him. He's also a social outcast in his day. His life is limited in every possible conceivable way. And what do his friends do? They see him. They gather him up and they bring him to Jesus. I mean, he can't get there on his own. They hear Jesus is in town. They don't know if this is going to do anything for him, but they have this sliver of hope. So what do? They carry him to Jesus. And when they get close, they see this massive crowd and they can't get him close enough, but they're not going to be deterred. They get creative. They force their way in by cutting a hole in the roof and lowering the man in front of Jesus, bed and all. I mean, this is just a beautiful story. And if you think about it, just reflect on it for a moment. Here is a community of people who are gathering to carry this man to Jesus because he could not do it on his own. And it's others who carry him there. This is part of gathering. You know, this is one aspect of gathering the convinced and unconvinced, as we talk about in our mission statement. Because I wonder if you've ever experienced anything like this yourself. When you weren't able to get yourself out of bed, when you were utterly exhausted, and didn't have anything left to follow Jesus. Perhaps you were even disappointed with God, filled with intellectual doubts, and those things were overwhelming you, and you were ready to just walk away, perhaps. And you had that friend who came along and carried you, prayed for you, encouraged you, nourished you, cheered you on, you know, kept you from losing hope by bringing you to Jesus and lowering you before him. I mean, in the determination of these friends, you see people committed to this thing of bringing people around Jesus. And this is what the church is meant to be, a community that does just this. When we see those who are suffering, those who are in need, who don't feel like they can get close enough to Jesus, don't know how, or too angry, followers of Jesus are called to be compassionate, creative, tenacious, just like these friends who brought this paralytic to Jesus. And in verse 20, what happens? It says, when he saw their faith, meaning when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't the faith of the paralytic, but notice it's their faith. They believe with him, or even, dare I say, on his behalf. Is there anyone who comes to mind that you can care for in this way even today? Perhaps is it possible that God could be calling you to be this kind of friend? Gathering the hurt, the sick, the weak, the doubting, those who are exhausted, because God is calling you to carry that person toward Jesus. And you know, as you begin this year, think about that. We think so much about what we want for ourselves, but here's a call where God calls us to befriend someone in this way. Anyone can do this. And here's the thing. As you do this, you begin to encounter Jesus in a new way. That's the first thing. We're gathering. And then look at the growing, because when they gather before Jesus, they grow as Jesus does his work of forgiving and renewing. Because notice the surprising response of Jesus in verse 20 when this man is put before him. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man," or I like this other version that says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And it's like, wait, excuse me, Jesus? Okay, do you not see what I am here for? We brought this man here for a reason, because we're hoping you're a prophet, you're observant. Don't you see? He has a real immediate need. He is crippled. He is paralyzed. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven?" Jesus is saying something very profound here. He's telling this man, that is not the main thing that is ailing you. This is the whole point. You know, when Jesus starts doing his work, he surprises us in this way. Jesus is telling this man and all his friends, you think the main problem in your life is that he can't walk. He says, "I know you're suffering. I know you have problems. We're going to get to that. I know you've been the victim, perhaps, of something very terrible, things that are not your fault even. We're going to get to that. But here's what you need to realize the main problem in your life, in my life, in our lives. It's not our suffering, but it's actually sin." I mean, that sounds so insensitive. I know it sounds really insensitive. It sounds insensitive when I'm thinking it and when I'm saying it. But this is what Jesus is essentially saying here. He's saying all of us often come to him asking him to heal our bodies, to make us walk again. And he's saying, you know, here's your problem. You're just not going deep enough. You underestimate the depth of your problem, the depth of the longing of our human hearts. And therefore, we're just not going far enough, and we're not dealing with the bondage and the oppression we actually need to be freed from. And Jesus looks at this man, and he says, "I'm going to give you much more than you were looking for, not less. I'm not only going to heal your perceived needs, but I'm going to give you the healing for the deep inner dislocation of your heart." Because the Bible tells us the deepest, most fundamental problem is that we build our lives and our identity on something other than our Creator and Jesus himself. Something that we hope will just help us along. You know, and here's this man coming and thinking, if I just could walk. That's what his friends are thinking too. Everything's going to be okay. Then I can fix my life. Then I'd feel safe. I'd feel secure. I can go do things. And we look to those things to just give us enough of a boost to go out and do things and be our own saviors. And as a result, when we don't get what we want in this way, we are often angry, unhappy, disillusioned, empty. And Jesus is saying, look, I have come to give you more. Because he's saying, I'm the only savior that if you get me or have me, I'm going to satisfy you. And if you fail me, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. And we need this. This is why when we go to Jesus with our problems, we often say, you know, we ask Jesus just to do a small remodeling project in our lives, redecorate it a little bit. Nothing too invasive, nothing too intrusive. But Jesus wants to get down to the foundation because he actually wants to grow us, and that's what it's going to take. And he wants this man to know the problem is your life is built on the wrong foundation, and that is a real issue. So what do you come to Jesus with as you begin this new year that you're asking him to fix or heal? And we think these are the fundamental problems of our lives, and maybe it is physical healing we're looking for because we have illness like this paralytic. We want to be free from pain, from chronic pain, from chronic mental health issues. And we say, Jesus, save us from this. Jesus, I need you to heal my marriage. I feel so alone, although I am married, and I am begging you, please improve it. Some of you are saying the one thing I want is not to be alone. You know what 2020's been like? Please let this relationship work out. I want a life companion. I want a family. We want to get into this school, get this job. Others of us are saying, Lord, I just need more space. I want to own a home. All these things, these are all good things, right? Fill in the blank. But when you come to Jesus and you say, hey, grow me up, he's going to do the work of forgiving and renewing. I think we like all the renewing stuff, but sometimes we don't want to deal with our own sin. But he loves us too much to leave us there. I had a conversation this week with someone I had not talked to for a few years, someone from one of my old churches that I used to pastor. And he emailed me to say, hey, I'd love to talk to you to give you an update on my life. I want to tell you about how God's been at work in me and in our marriage. And we got on the phone and we started talking. And after the general catching up, he started telling me about something really hard. His wife had recently felt deeply convicted to confess something to him. She was so convicted by the Holy Spirit and compelled to confess and ask forgiveness for being involved in a relationship with another man for several years. The affair had ended some time ago, but she could no longer keep this a secret. And this revelation that she had this double life absolutely devastated him. He had his suspicions, but hearing this utterly broke him. I mean, this confession, he was so angry. All the thoughts was going through his mind. You know, it's like, I was faithful. She cheated on me. How could she do this? And he started looking through the Bible to make sure he could justify his planned divorce to her. And it didn't take much work. He found a verse very quickly. He said he found Matthew 5:32, which said, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. He's like, aha, I have my verse. This is good. I am justified. And then he said, he went back and started reading Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount from the beginning. And as he got down to verse 27, which is just a few verses above verse 32 he had read, and he read, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And when he read that, he told me, it was like that verse went straight through his heart. And he broke down in tears. I mean, he went to the Bible looking for justification and ground for him to divorce his wife. And you know what Jesus started doing? He convicted him of his own sinful heart. He broke down. And he said, you know, I thought my problem was my wife. And God started to show him it was much more than that. Yes, he'd been hurt and betrayed. But God was showing him he needed forgiveness of sin. He also needed the forgiveness of God. So he went and asked for her forgiveness for the ways that he has been unfaithful in his mind and his heart. They wept together. They sought forgiveness from each other and from God. I don't know how their story is going to end. A lot of work to do in this marriage. But here's my point, and this is why I'm telling you. See, when Jesus does his work, he does this work of forgiving and renewing. Healing, fixing. This paralyzed man thought, here's what I need fixing of. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you so much more. And maybe you're beginning to ask yourself, how is it possible that Jesus actually says to this paralytic, his sins are forgiven? I mean, he didn't even repent. Now, if you know your Bible, you know just in a few verses, in chapter 5:32, you hear Jesus say this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But he didn't repent, okay? Luke 15, parable of the lost sheep, verse 7, it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Again, wait a second, this guy didn't repent. What is Jesus doing? How do we make sense of all this? And in verse 22, we notice something. Notice it says Jesus perceived the thoughts of those around him, of the Pharisees, of the paralytic, and he even perceives our own hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the motives of our own heart. And you know what this means? Probably this paralytic must have had some desire to experience mercy and grace, although he had not verbalized it. And Jesus Christ is so eager to receive him. He is so eager to embrace us, to pardon us, to pour out his mercy that even he is willing to respond to unexpressed fragments of dependence on him. That is how eager Jesus is. And that's who our God is. You know, Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lonely, says this. It's a quote in the front of your bulletin. It says, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering and not away from it. And I think that's what we see here in this passage. We see Jesus move toward sin and suffering. And here's the thing. This compassion is going to be very costly for Jesus. By making sure this man experiences the fullness of liberation and healing of soul and body, it's going to put Jesus on a path toward the cross. The teachers of the law accuse him of blasphemy. Did you notice this in verse 21? They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they are absolutely right. No one can, which means Jesus is claiming that he is God incarnate. And this is why he says, why do you question in your heart? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But listen to verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He says, you want to know what I'm about? Remember Isaiah 62? He's proclaiming good news to the poor. He's proclaiming liberty to the captives, to the recovery of the sight of the blind. Liberty to those who are oppressed. And here is this man oppressed spiritually, physically, emotionally. And Jesus is doing what? He's forgiving. He's renewing. He's gathering. He's growing. And now we see people going. Because in verse 25, what happens? Immediately this guy gets up, he picks up his bed, and he goes home, and on his way, what does he do? He glorifies God. And amazement seized everyone, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. He goes on glorifying God, worshiping him, which means he's telling others about what God has done in his life, because it's never, ever going to be the same again. For this man to experience this, the great irony here is that by doing the healing, and therefore, as we said, Jesus is taking that first step down the road to his death, he's bringing about also our forgiveness as he is forgiving this man. Because Jesus knows the only way this man is going to be made whole again, to be made strong again, to have him walk again will require him to have his feet nailed to a cross. Jesus is going to be crippled and paralyzed. They're going to break his legs. These two things go together because this is the only way that healing is going to come to him, because that healing puts him on the path toward Calvary. And it is that healing that tells us our bodies will be made new, that Jesus' death and resurrection allows us to experience the fullness of God's liberation to us in every facet of life. And when you begin to experience this, and when this becomes a part of who you are, you know what happens? You begin to go and live for a story that's much bigger than yourself. Because your life is now hid with Christ on high. He gives you hope. He gives you new purpose. And this is why Leslie Newbegin says, mission is not a burden laid upon the church. It is a gift and a promise to the church that is faithful. The command arises from the gift. Jesus reigns and all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And when we understand that, we shall not need to be told to let it be known. Rather, we shall not be able to keep silent. This is the natural outflow of what happens when we begin to encounter Jesus. And as we begin this new year with all of our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, let us begin by resetting ourselves, rerooting ourselves, grounding ourselves in this good news that Jesus has come and made all things new. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, as we begin this new year, we hope it is full of your mercy and grace. 2020, we have to confess it surprised us. No one knew what was to come when the year started. But we ask that this past year, all the things that you've taught us, all the things that you've shown us couldn't satisfy us or give us security. And the only thing that is unchanging and true and stable is you and all that you tell us in your word. Father, we ask that you would allow us to reframe our realities to this truth, not only today, but daily, in order that we would be full of hope, that we would be agents of your grace and mercy and your mission, and send us out as a congregation to gather, to grow and go for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.